أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد الحمد لله You have now embarked upon a most important journey in response to the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam when Allah had asked him to proclaim the Hajj, and he announced it amongst the people saying, وَعَظِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَعْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ ظَامِرٍ. Proclaim amongst men the Hajj, they will come in reply on foot and from every on every lean camel from every remote place. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in a hadith which is quoted by Shaykh Saduq in Man La Yahdhurul Faqih, has said that Ibrahim called out, come to Hajj, come to Hajj. And this was not a call just to the people around him, but it was a call that transcended time. And people who were yet to be alive also responded to this call. Those who said Labbaik, O caller Labbaik, were called to Hajj. And those who did not reply and were mindless of this call never got an opportunity to perform the Hajj. So you are amongst those who replied the Prophet of Allah Ibrahim alayhi salam and said Labbaik to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore called you to his house as a guest, and this is a truly blessed journey. We have in another hadith that a man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says to him that I had come out for Hajj, but due to some business and some other things that I was busy with, I have been delayed. I cannot join them now, but I am a man of means. If you instruct me on what I need to do, what I need to spend on, so that I can gain what these people will attain. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said to him, look at this mountain behind us, the mountain of Abu Qubais. Even if you possessed gold equivalent to that and gave it all away in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not get what these people will receive, because from the moment that they had planned to go for Hajj, every action of theirs, they did not lift anything or put anything down except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote for them 10 thawab and forgave 10 of his sins. And during every moment in this journey, the same happened. Every step they took, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with thawab and wrote off their sins. And for every arkan and every rite, every ritual that they performed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freed them from their sins and gave them barakah and blessings. And then he turned to him and said, how could you ever attain what these pilgrims will attain? So indeed, alhamdulillah, we are in a land of blessings, and we are here to get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is a most gracious host, and insha'Allah wa ta'ala, if we perform the Hajj in the right spirit, there is no reason why we do not return back to our homes with every sin written off and with an opportunity to start again, insha'Allah. Indeed, in the hadith we have that there are three kinds of pilgrims. Some truly achieve freedom from the fire of hell. Others are freed of their past sins, but they have to be careful about what is to happen. And the last are those who were neglectful, who just went through the motions, went for Hajj, really without thinking, pondering about where they are. For them it was one more journey, and they did not take advantage of what was there to be had. They will come back, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will at least restore them the expenditure of Hajj, and that is the minimum that any Haji gets. To get the best out of Hajj, we have to truly prepare well, and preparations begin right from home. I guess the first thing one does is, the first part of preparation is realization that we need to somehow distance ourselves from our normal routine, our normal day-to-day activity, and detach from that kind of lifestyle and somehow gain the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by abstaining from this luxurious life, and by contenting ourselves with what is necessary and dedicating all our actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this can be best done when we leave our normal settings and go somewhere else. Indeed, in commenting about the ayah of the Quran in Surah Az-Zariyat, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Fafirru ilallah," therefore flee to Allah, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that it means that when you are overwhelmed by your situation, when you are in a situation where you do not see any spiritual aspect to your life, then flee to Allah and go for Hajj. And there find that spiritual part of yourself. There connect again with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Hajj is an excellent opportunity for that. In preparing for Hajj, as we buy the necessities for the journey, as we purchase our tickets and so on, we have to be careful that the expenses of Hajj are paid for by money that we earned by halal means, money that has got no dues on it. It is not that people are, we have taken loans from them and they want their money back, yet we go for Hajj. And it should not be that we have God's dues on us, like khums and zakat and so on, because unless the money is free from all these things, one cannot use it for the expense of Hajj. Once we have decided that we are going, we now have to start clearing our mind of our normal day-to-day routines and make arrangements so that we understand what it is we are going to do there, we know the masail of what it is that we will be required to perform, and we know the spiritual benefits of each of these rituals that we will be performing, because the outward form of the ibadah is only a clue or only a conduit to the real spiritual meaning of it. As regards spending for Hajj, the ahadith encourage us to spend, especially for Hajj. And Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam has a hadith that he says, whoever spends one dirham for Hajj, it is better for him than if he spends 1,000 dirhams in other worthy causes. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say that it is a sign of the greatness of an individual that they take good qualities or good quality provisions with them on the journey. And especially Imam Sajjad alayhi salam would always take food with him of the best quality. He would take almonds and special kinds of more expensive commodities to share with the people. It was a sign that he wanted the best for this journey, because it was a journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, we should take with us things that we can share with people of the best quality. Preparation for Hajj also starts when we leave our home, because on this journey that we are making towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are similarities between this and another journey, according to hadith, that Imam said that when you leave your home, think, at least you are leaving on your two feet. There will come a time when you will leave this home on the backs of people as they carry you away to your grave. You must be aware that here you at least are able to influence what happens next. You must be focused on where you are going, who you are visiting. The King of Kings as his guest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has invited you and you have responded. You have to be cognizant of that throughout this journey, that you are God's guest and he is watching over you. And we must behave in such a manner that befits us as guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there are difficulties on the journey, and there will be, plenty of times we will be stuck at airports, perhaps on buses. Plenty of times things will be moving rather slower than they do back home. We must remind ourselves that indeed a more arduous journey waits for us when we die, because to reach the rendezvous with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, we have to go through many difficulties on that journey. There will be nervousness, fear. There will be times when we don't know which way to go. Once more, each and every aspect of this journey of Hajj should teach us something. When we miss our families, well, when we will be in our graves, there is nothing we can do about it. Here, at least, we can use the memory, their memory, and we know that we will go back to them. Here we have a second chance. Even when we purchase our ihram, again, a hadith tells us that when you purchase your ihram, bring to mind how closely they resemble the kafan, and you will be wrapped up in it by others one day. In a similar way, you need to divest yourself of those kind of trappings that you have on you that perhaps indicate your status, your wealth. And you should just dress yourself in the ordinary clothes of ihram. And when you look around you, you will see others dressed like you. You will not know whether the man, woman next to you is a king or a pauper. Everybody is uniform, because there is no status when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing that you have achieved in terms of influence or wealth that can be compared to the power and the wealth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of you are poor, and it is only Allah who is rich. So in this manner, it teaches us humility, especially in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that you are all poor, antumul fuqara, wallahu al-ghani, and Allah is the only wealthy one. While we are on Hajj, we are taught to avoid certain things. Like for example, the Quranic injunction says, وَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. Rafath, fusuq, and jidal. Rafath is that kind of idle speech or physical contact with one's wife, flirting and joking with one's spouse, or initiating any intimate physical contact. That kind of thing is forbidden in ihram or in hajj, in hajj itself. And fusuq is that a collective term for that kind of actions, those kind of actions that indicate disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So obviously certain actions are forbidden to us at all times, and in Hajj especially they should be avoided. Jidal refers to quarreling, disputing, losing one's temper, doing things that cause bitterness and enmity and division between people, that which is contrary to decent behavior. All these things one must be especially mindful, because there will be times in Hajj when you feel a bit frustrated, you feel a bit angry, it's hot, and you feel yourself losing your temper. At that time you must be especially mindful, especially more in control, that something should not come out of your mouth that is inappropriate for the place where you are. It is a time, as the Prophet peace be upon him used to say, for gentle behavior. It is a time for feeding others. It is a time for helping others who are perhaps not as strong as you. Perhaps they do not have family around them. Perhaps they are old and alone. It is a time for being courteous, cheerful. In fact, one should go out of one's way to present a good-natured attitude to each other. Refrain from saying or doing things that harm others' feelings. And this kind of care should be exercised. Why? Because we are all guests of Allah. It does not do for one guest to harm another guest. When we actually consider the rites of Hajj, you will find that after you have reached the Holy Lands, the Hajj begins when you first reach the Miqat and you prepare to wear your ihram. We must think about this carefully. It is not just an action where we change one set of clothes and replace it with another set of clothes. Ihram is about understanding that we are divesting ourselves of the trappings that we are usually used to, and we are preparing ourselves to enter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's domain, His kingdom, in the most humble of manners, with simple clothes, two white pieces of cloth which we will wrap ourselves in, the ladies will wear something simple, and it is a time for thinking. As you watch the people around you shouting out the talbiyah, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. You will see people with tears in their eyes. You need to soften your heart. How do you know that labbaik is being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do you know you have received permission? Well, the ulama say that if you feel some softness in your heart, perhaps a tear in your eye, that is permission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has accepted your plea to enter as a pilgrim. It's very important at that time to try to bring to mind that there will be a very similar scene in the Day of Judgment. In fact, all the rites of Hajj point towards the Akhirah. They try to make us think about the next world. And there will be a very similar sight where people dressed in white in their coffins will be coming out of their graves in answer to the second trumpet that will be blown, and all will rise from their graves to hurry to the appointed gathering place, the mash'ar in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their accounting. As you look around, you imagine it will be like this. And one day we will march dressed in this manner to stand in two groups in front of Allah. One group will be those who have earned Allah's pleasure, and another of those who have incurred His wrath. One whose actions have been accepted, and others whose actions have been rejected. This is a time to think. Then we will wear our ihram, we will utter our talbiyah, and we will begin to make our way to Mecca. Possibly we will come from Masjid al-Shajara, and we will have in front of us a long bus ride there. We must maintain our thoughts at that time. We mustn't try to waste that journey in idle chit-chat. This is not the time for that. This is the time for preparation to enter the Haram, the sacred sanctuary. And Mecca and the Haram is a special place. According to Imam Sajjad salawatullahi salamu alayhi, this is a city of the Prophet. In fact, in the Quran, Mecca has been given its prestige purely because it is the city of the Prophet. It is linked with him, and therefore it has value. It is linked to the Kaaba, and it has value. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا أقسم بهذا البلد, I swear by this city. وأنت حل بهذا البلد, because you live in this city, O Prophet. And we have many ahadith about the special features of Mecca. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says that whoever completes a recital of one Quran while in Mecca will not die before he has seen the Prophet of Allah, who has shown him his place in paradise. And even just walking in the streets of Mecca, according to hadith, just by walking in the streets of Mecca, an individual is in the state of ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you arrive at the Haram, there are special landmarks for many of us. We have not been there before. It will be the first time we see these landmarks that we have heard so much about. As you enter the Haram, try to be mindful of where you have come. Try to concentrate so that you do not lose that moment. Before you embark on the second part of Umrah, which will be the Tawaf, look around the Haram. Look at those special features. Look for the Kaaba, which you will see. The Kaaba is something that is not quite how you imagined it to be when you see it the first time. It is a simple structure, yet it evokes the most powerful emotions. And when you will leave Mecca, it is the thing you will miss the most. It has been reported in hadith that when you look at the Kaaba, as long as you stare at it, goodness and blessings and barakah flow to you, and your sins continue to be forgiven as you stare at it. And until you move your gaze away, that continues to be the case. The Kaaba is an incredible spiritual structure. In fact, it is the first structure or the first area to actually have come out of the waters. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that the Rukn Yamani, the corner that faces Yamani, is a gateway through which people will enter into heaven. And the door of the Kaaba is one of the doors of heaven. When you look around the Kaaba, you will say Hijra Ismail. This is where Ismail and his mother are buried, and indeed 70 other prophets are buried there. When you see the Hajar Aswad, salute it. Pledge your allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or the Prophet rather has said, that Hajar al-Aswad is God's hand on earth by which the Muslims pledge their allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as they shake hands with each other. The Kaaba has a special place called the Hatim or the Multazam, which is the area between the Hajar al-Aswad and the door of the Kaaba. It is a special area, and it is the place where hajat are accepted, where your innermost desires are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you come there, cling to that place, seek forgiveness for your past slips and mistakes. There is the Zamzam, not accessible now, but nonetheless its water is available in plenty, and it is a cure for both bodily and spiritual illnesses. So important is this water that when the Prophet was in Medina, whenever people would go to Makkah, they would say to the Prophet, peace be upon him, we are going on a journey, what would you like for us to bring back for you? He would always request for the water of Zamzam to be brought back to him. Look at the Maqam Ibrahim. It has got its history. You have to pray behind it. Once you have familiarized yourself with the landmarks, then gather yourself, gather your concentration, and begin with tawaf. As you go around the Kaaba, remember that it is just like salat. It is an action that should evoke in you awe and fear and hope and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you go around the Kaaba, you are mimicking the actions of the angels, who according to the Quran do the same to the Arsh. Do not think that I am just walking around the Kaaba. Try to induce your heart to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, to get closer to Him. The Kaaba symbolizes many things. For me, it is a symbol that as we scurry around in our day-to-day activity from one place to another, constantly moving, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only constant thing in our lives that does not change, that does not move, that is always still. We are the ones who are always changing, learning things, becoming older, becoming wiser. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never changing. And the Kaaba should remind us of this. And we should remove any thought of that we are worshipping the Kaaba, na'udhu billah, in any way, by praying 2 rakat salat when our tawaf is over. And then we must move towards those mountains of Safa and Marwa at the side of the Haram, so that we may begin our sa'i. The sa'i is an incredibly blessed event, although there is no mustahab sa'i. There are many riwayat about mustahab tawaf, of course. But the sa'i is to be performed once in Umrah and once in Hajj. And so much so, so blessed is it, that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says that nobody comes to do sa'i between Safa and Marwa except that angels surround him. And as long as he walks from one mountain to the other, they keep interceding for him. Ya Allah, forgive this person who has come here in obedience to you. They pray for you, they intercede for you. In a beautiful hadith, Ghazali says that as you pace between Safa and Marwa, try to think that these are the two scales on the Day of Judgment, and how as your actions are being weighed, one scale may go higher, the other lower, and constantly the scales are changing. And on the Day of Judgment, you will be moving between the two scales anxiously, trying to make sure that the scale of your own good deeds outweigh those of your transgressions and your sins and your defiance of Allah. Ghazali says, let the pilgrim imagine Safa to be his virtuous acts, Marwa to be his vile acts, and let him pace to and fro anxiously between them, his eyes fixed on those scales, and enter the state where he alternates between hope and fear. The mountain of Safa and Marwa and the walking between it is also reminds us that, look, in life, to achieve what we want, we have to go from here to there, from there to there. We cannot sit and just wait for the good things to come, for ease and plenty and comfort to come. We have to work hard. And when we work hard to try to achieve something and we are defeated, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. Just like Hajra ran between the mountains for her son, but in the end when she was exhausted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her what she wanted through Zamzam. And when the Sa'i is over, then as a token of renewal, as a token of sacrifice, you will cut some of your hair or pare some of your nails, and that will be the Umrah over. And now you will prepare for Hajj. In that intervening few days, it is very important that you prepare properly for Hajj, both physically and mentally. And not only that, but you take this time to meet other pilgrims who have come from different parts of the world, so that you may learn about them. You should participate, according to hadith, in gatherings where the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and A'imma alayhimus salam are mentioned, so that you learn things that make your Hajj experience even richer. You should find out about the problems of other communities, so that perhaps if there is any way you can help them, or at least you can publicize their plight when you reach back home. And then the time comes for Hajj proper, and on the eighth night perhaps you will leave for Arafat, perhaps through Mina or directly to Arafat, and to prepare on the ninth day for that most important part of Hajj, and that is the wukuf there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not asked for any particular kind of worship in Arafat at all. All you have been asked to do is wait there. But this is a very, very important place, not just for you, but even for the people back home. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that there is no believer who lives in a particular locality who has stopped at Arafat except Allah forgives his sins and the sins of the people of his locality and the sins of the people of his family. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular place is most generous. This is definitely the place to ask for God's mercy, God's forgiveness, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to overlook your sins. Yes, of course, you should participate in any in du'as and so on, du'a Arafat and other ibadat that are done, but you should definitely find time to go alone, or to find a spot where you are alone to make your peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if you do not do it in Arafat, there is no other place where you can actually ask for absolute forgiveness. And there are many, many ahadiths that insist that no sin remains unforgiven. In fact, the greatest sin, as you may have heard again and again, is to be in Arafat and leave it and still imagine oneself that one is still sinful and one has not been forgiven. This itself is a great sin. So it is a day of joy because you have been given a second chance, guaranteed. And now all you have to do is to have the will and the determination not to return to those ways. And that is why when you finish with Arafat and you go towards Muzdalifah and you halt at Mashharul Haram, you have to have this certain lightness in you because Allah has forgiven you. Arafat lies behind you. You have now entered the precincts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala absolutely free of sin. And you should be able to feel a spiritual lightness and a connection. It is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing you closer and closer and closer to His haram, but purifying you appropriately first. This is the day of Eid. As you finish the second wukuf at daybreak in Muzdalifah, it is the 10th of Zilhajj, and you enter Mina. In Mina, you will perform certain rites on that day. Some yourself, others perhaps, will be done for you. The principal thing is that you will begin by stoning the shaitan. And of course, you may ask yourself, well, what is it that we are trying to do? Sometimes you may feel that this act itself is trivial, perhaps even childish. But no, it could not be further from the truth. The reason it is an arkan, a wajibat of Hajj, is that you are making a firm resolve to remove the influence of shaitan from your life. And you are showing that you despise what he has made you do thus far, that you are angry, furious at him for having caused this rift between you and Allah, this distance that has come, this gulf that has grown between you and Allah, and you stone that memory, you stone shaitan, and every time you hit a stone, you remember a particular trap that he put you in, that made you act in a way that was not befitting. And with every stone you hurl at shaitan, you resolve never to repeat or never to fall for his tricks and his traps again. This is what it means. Break the back of shaitan with every strike. Thereafter you will sacrifice an animal, or one will be sacrificed for you. And again, as you sacrifice that animal, you have to be aware that it is not the flesh or the blood of that is important. Rather, it is your taqwa, your niyyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the sacrifice of the animal, accepts that you also are willing to sacrifice yourself, if necessary, for him. And the hadith says that for every part of the animal, Allah protects a part of your own body from the fire of hell. And the bigger and the more perfect the animal, the more complete will be your own protection from the fire, which is why we always try to have animals that are whole and fit. And then for the men, they will shave their hair. And this is a sacrifice. This is a sign that of humbleness, because the hair signifies our pride. And when you shave the hair, it is both a sign of discarding the old ways as well as a resolve that we begin afresh. A new leaf, as new hairs will begin to grow on your head. Therefore, new actions and new attitudes will begin to permeate your lifestyle. When the Hajj is over, or rather when after these rites of Eid are over, you will go back to the Kaaba. The difference this time is that you will be a lot lighter from your sins. You will be a lot more spiritually in tune. And once more, at every stage, you must make an attempt to reconnect spiritually with the action that you are about to do, so that you may gain the best from it. And in that way, you will finish the rites of Hajj and inshallah begin to prepare to come home. Just a brief couple of minutes about Medina. This is the city of the Prophet, peace be upon him, which you will visit either before the Hajj or after it. And Medina is a very, very important place. As you walk the streets of Medina, try to think that, you know, these were the lanes and byways in which the Prophet himself, the Imams, the believers used to walk. This is the place where Prophet, peace be upon him, would sit and tell the Muslims what had been revealed to them. This is the cradle of Islam, from which Islam spread throughout the world. And when you go to the Prophet, peace be upon him's grave, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive your sins. Because in the Quran, Allah says that if only when they had sinned, they had come to you. And in your presence, ask for forgiveness. And you, O Prophet, had also asked for their forgiveness, I would have certainly forgiven them everything. It is a place where you constantly send salawat, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, has said that he who sends one salawat to me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends 10 salawat on him. It is a place where you sit in the mosque. Imagine the Prophet, peace be upon him, sitting on his mimbar. Imagine him speaking those pure words of light, and how people listen attentively to his sermon as he encourages them to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then visit the imams in Baqi and recite the ziyarah of Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha. Medina is a place where 6 of our ma'asumeen are buried. It is an important place in which we should try to connect with the imams, with the Prophet, peace be upon him, with Lady Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha, through dua, through special ziyarah. And indeed, inshallah, if we do it before Makkah, it should give us that kind of enthusiasm for Makkah. And if we do it after Makkah, then it gives us a parting gift as we go home to our people, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to perform Hajj and the ziyarat of Medina with our minds and hearts alert and open all the time. And may we gain from all the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the successful pilgrims, inshaAllah. And may He bring us back safe and sound back to our families. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.